Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. As we've been working our way through the book of Obadiah, and we're going to be in Obadiah again today, so if you take your Bibles and open there, hopefully it's a little easier to find Obadiah the more we go there, right after the book of Amos, before the book of Jonah, if you turn there. But when you think of that proverb, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, that proverb certainly applies to the people of Edom. Quick review, who were the people of Edom? They were descendants of Esau. Very good, Esau. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 25. And if you haven't read Genesis chapter 25, I encourage you to read that passage. It's just a great backdrop into the book of Obadiah. But in Genesis chapter 25, we saw the birth of Esau recorded along with his brother Jacob. And we also saw how their mother Rebekah, while she was pregnant, she was just a little confused. She said, "What in the world is going on inside of me?" And perhaps she may have been thinking, either this child is one very active child, or maybe I ate just too many spicy barley cakes over the past couple days. I don't know what she was thinking, but the Lord spoke to Rebekah and he said this: "There are two nations in your womb." That's why this seems like such a strange thing that's happening to you. "And two peoples from within you shall be divided." And divided they would be. As we look at the history of Jacob and Esau, as we look at their youth, we see that there was conniving and selfishness and division between Jacob and Esau. And throughout the history of Moses, right up until the days of Obadiah, there was this division that existed between the people of Esau and the people of Jacob. Well, today we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 in Obadiah. And I just want to mention where we left off last time. We left off with Obadiah saying these words: "Everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter." Again, words of judgment that were coming to the people of Edom. And verse 10 says, "Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble." Let's just back up again to verse 10. We see that one reason why destruction was coming to Edom, Obadiah says, is because of the violence that Edom had done to their brother Jacob. What is Obadiah talking about there? Is he talking about a time long ago when perhaps Esau beat up Jacob back in the day and now God is punishing the people of Edom? Well, we don't have any record of Esau beating up Jacob. We do know that he wanted to kill him at one time, but eventually they kissed and they made up. If you read the account in Genesis, there was forgiveness that took place. But what we want to get out of this is when we see Jacob here, it refers to the nation of Israel. Just like when you see that the people of Edom, you can descend it back to Esau. When you see Israel, also go back to Jacob. It's the nation of Israel that's being referred to. Violence done against the nation of Israel. It's important to remember the historical setting of the book of Obadiah. Obadiah was written at a time, as I said before, 586 BC, where the Babylonians were overtaking the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem people. They were getting in there and just ravishing the land and the people. And so rather than coming to the aid of Israel, we see the people of Edom come to the aid of the Babylonians rather than their own people, the people of Israel. And so this strikes a chord in the heart of God. And he says, because of that, you shall be cut off forever. What exactly did they do? Look at verse 11 again. Verse 11 says, On the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You were just like those Babylonians who came in and took the people of Israel and sieged them. Look ahead to verse 14 also. We'll look at this hopefully next week. Verse 14 says, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. Well, no matter how many generations had passed since the days of Jacob and Esau, hundreds and hundreds of years had passed by when we get to the days of Obadiah. No matter how much time had passed, when you trace the people of Edom on one hand and the people of Israel on the other, you trace their family trees all the way back, you know what eventually happens? They come to a point. They meet. It's Jacob and Esau, and they both share this in common. They have Isaac and Rebekah as their mom and dad. So the people of Edom and the people of Israel are really technically family, and they should treat each other like family. But yet this is not what is taking place, is it, when we look at the nations of Edom and the nations of Israel? Now, though God had ordained that there would be two separate nations, he did not necessarily ordain that there were going to be nations that were at odds at each other. But yet this is what happens, doesn't it? They really don't like each other. In our scripture reading today from Numbers chapter 20, I had John read that passage because it gives some more history on how Israel and Edom related to each other. And in that passage, Edom would not let Israel even set foot on their land. All Israel wanted to do was just let us pass through the land. We're not going to take anything, no grapes, no nothing. Just let us go through. What do they say? No way. They say, even if we drink a little water, you know what? We'll even pay for the water. Edom again says, what? No way. Rather than being a help to Israel, they were a roadblock. They said, we're going to stop anything good from coming to Israel. We're not going to let anything beneficial come to Israel. So too, in the days of Obadiah, the same thing is happening. Edom is not seeking to help their brother Jacob, their brother Israel, in any way. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, writes this about the people of Edom. He says, when the victorious sword was making bloody work among the Jews, many made their escape, but the Edomites intercepted them, stood in the crossway. Some they barbarously cut off, others they delivered up to the pursuers. In all this, they joined with the open enemies and persecutors of Israel. Well, can you picture that? Can you imagine something like that happening in our day? Imagine that later today we get home and we're all ready for the Super Bowl night. And all of a sudden, a band of renegades, thousands of renegades, they come upon Lockport and they seek to siege all of us and just take us away to another land. No cops around to stop them. They're just coming in to get us. Well, we get word of this. We hear about maybe our neighbors or someone else who has been taken away or perhaps even killed. So we say, what are we going to do? We're going to get in our minivan as quick as we can. We're going to get out of Dodge. Where am I going? I'm probably going to flee to Connecticut because I know there's probably a safe place there. And if you want to all join me, follow the caravan. We're all going to go to Mom and Dad's house. You know, they've got a trailer, but I'm sure we'll all fit somehow. We'll be okay. We just want to go to safety. Well, we get about 2 hours out of Lockport, and all of a sudden there's this roadblock. And we're trapped. There's nowhere to go. And out come another band of renegades. And they torture some of us. They kill some of us. Some of us are left alive and they grab us. And they bring us back to that first band of renegades who sought to kill us in Lockport. This was what was happening to the Jewish people back in the days of Obadiah. And the people of Edom were like that second band of renegades who helped the first band, those Babylonians. You see, some people made it to safety, but many, many never made it out safely. And though some escaped the Babylonians, they were only greeted by the Edomites. Well, what was the attitude of the Edomites? We see their actions are downright ruthless. We look at their heart, we see their heart is ruthless as well. Let's dig into verse 12 a little bit today. We see that they actually rejoiced and they gloated over the defeat of Israel. In verses 12 through 14, we find 8 thou shalt not statements that Obadiah gives to the people of Edom. Verse 12 has 3 of those statements that we're going to dig into. And as we look at verse 12, what's really going on there? Really the same thing that Obadiah says in back in verse 3. Remember verse 3? Obadiah said, the pride of your heart has deceived you. And now the people are being rebuked for this open pride and the way it manifests itself in their lives. Well, hopefully, none of us will ever be able to relate to the people of Edom in the sense that they sought to kill people. Hopefully, we're not at that point today. But you know what? We can relate to the people of Edom when it comes to pride. Because pride is at the root of much, if not all, of our sin. And theologians will debate whether it's pride at the bottom and everything springs from that, or maybe there's many things that are at the root of sin. But when we look at our lives, what can we often recognize? It's often pride, isn't it, that trips us up, that we stumble in that area. Well, how do you and I succumb to pride? Again, we may never think of killing someone, today at least, but when you look at the sin of murder and you get beneath the surface to the root, what do you find often? You find things like anger and jealousy and envy, hatred and pride, and all those things really are at the root of that ending act of murder. Jesus teaches that. Well, let's look deeper into these 3 statements that Obadiah says. Number 1, he says, you should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune. Some of your translations have the phrase gloat over in that passage. The idea here is having an air of superiority. It's like we use that expression, their nose is in the air, right? That kind of thing. It's this, I'm above so-and-so. When we're guilty of this sin, we tend to think this way. Yeah, it's too bad about Bill, huh? You know, that never would have happened to me. Or, you know, if only Bill lived like me, now he wouldn't be struggling like he is today. It's the idea that we've got it all together and we're immune from any calamity or difficulty or struggle that may come our way. We may seek to live righteously, but added to that is our own self-righteousness. We throw that in the mix. So when we see others, quote, getting what they deserve, we say, oh, good for them. Some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, aren't sometimes people, they make sinful choices and there are consequences to those choices? Doesn't the Bible say that God is not mocked? Whatever a man reaps, that he will also, or I'm sorry, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And the answer is yes, that is exactly what the Bible says. But let me ask you this, when someone is going through that consequence, where's your heart at? What is your attitude? Is your attitude puffed up with pride because you're thinking in your heart, you know what, I'd never be there. I'd never be like that person. We often get to that place where Jesus talks about in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that one? The publican lifted his eyes toward heaven and said, oh God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like that guy, right? That scoundrel over there. And he was puffed up with pride, as if it's all because of our self-righteousness that we're not like that scoundrel over there. We must remember this saying, and I'm sure you've heard it, but by the grace of God, there go I, right? But for the grace of God, there go I. I might be in that same situation were it not for the grace of God. And when we think of that continually, you know what? It keeps us from being puffed up with pride. Another danger of having this attitude is that we may not always know why a misfortune comes upon someone. In other words, we may apply that sowing and reaping principle to every person in every situation. And we're not to do that. We're, you know, we then become like Job's friends. Remember Job's friends who thought they had the inside scoop on why he was suffering the way he was? They applied the sowing and reaping principle to Job's life. They say, Job, you've got to be into some massive sin if all this calamity and pain and all this stuff is happening to you. That's what's got to be going on, because whatever a man sows, that's what he reaps. But they did not know why Job was going through what he went through, did they? And so we must never fall into that trap either. We become like Job's friend and we gloat over and we look down upon other people. Romans 14:10 says this. The Apostle Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul is saying this, you know, why do you do that? Because when you do that, you know what you're kind of doing there? You're thinking like someday you're going to be on the throne judging people, but God's going to be on the throne judging people. You come down now, get off, humble yourself, because it's not your job to judge. Well, why do we pass judgment? Why do we despise? Simple answer is pride, isn't it? Pride of the heart. Number two, Obadiah says, do not rejoice over the people of Judah in their day of destruction. It's one thing to have our nose in the air. It's another thing to have a smirk on our face. This pride that's being spoken of here is when we actually get joy from seeing others in misery or others going through calamity and difficulties. But again, that is what 180 degrees out of what Scripture teaches, isn't it? Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, when we hear that, what do we usually think of? We probably think of maybe our brother in Christ or our sister in Christ. Maybe they're going through a difficult time and we just want to come alongside and weep with them. And certainly we should do that. But when you look at Romans 12:15, where it's placed, it's very interesting, because Romans 12:14 says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. The passage then goes on to say that we should never repay evil for evil. We should never avenge ourselves. If our enemy is hungry, we should feed him. If our enemy is thirsty, we ought to give him a drink. Very interesting where that weeping and rejoicing is placed. It's placed in the context of really how we treat the unbeliever or those who may persecute us. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you had compassion or you wept with someone who may have done something evil to you? When's the last time you rejoiced with someone who you know got in a room and stabbed you in the back, but yet something good came to them and you truly rejoiced with them for the good fortune that came to them? And you may say, who in their right mind would ever do something like that? And the answer is this, the person who has the mind of Christ. Because is that not how Christ has loved us? Did we not sin against him? Were we not evil in his sight when he extended grace and mercy and compassion to you and I? Does not the Bible say, while we were yet sinners? That's a big word, while we were yet sinners. It doesn't say once we got our act together, oh yeah, then God poured out his love and grace. No, while we were in the depths of sin, while we spit in God's face, stabbed him in the back, crucified him, he loved us. He poured out his love. He wept with us when we wept. He rejoiced with us when we rejoiced. That, my friends, is deep, deep love, and that is the love of God. That is the love of Christ, and that is the love that we need. To summarize this, you could say this, pride rejoices over the misfortunes of others, but humility weeps over the misfortunes of others. Number three says, don't boast so much in the day of their trouble. Again, they're all kind of tied together there. It's one thing to have your nose in the air. It's another thing to have a smirk on your face. It's another thing to have your chest sticking out as you're gloating, as you're proud, you're puffed up. It's the attitude that says I've got it going on. This is what is being described here. Or as we often hear in our day, what? It's all about me, right? We hear that a lot. It's all about me. I am the man, or I am the woman. Scriptures have much to say about boasting. I'd encourage you to read through the book of James. It talks a lot about just this boastful attitude. And James speaks to the Christians, and he says this, you who say, oh yeah, tomorrow I'm going to be doing that. And then next year, I know I'm going to be doing that. Emphasis on the I. And James says, all that boasting is really evil. Why? Because we should say, no, if the Lord wills, then I'll, by his sovereign hand, then I'll do this or I'll do that. We understand the sovereignty of God. The second thing James speaks about is that the people boasted in their own wisdom. They were the answer man or the solution woman. They had all the answers to life. They were the ones who perhaps thought that song, Nobody Does It Better, was written for them and them alone. This is who James is describing. And he says, yet you boast about your wisdom. You've got so much mental power. But inside your heart resides envy and bitterness and selfish ambition. And James goes on to say, you can cancel out that wisdom thing. It's foolishness. There's no wisdom if there's no humility in your heart, is what James says. As we think about pride, we'd all be lying if we said, I never struggle with pride, or I never seek to boast or brag. I never look for just a little bit of glory for myself, or just want myself to look a little bit better than I really am. Truth is, we all face that temptation, don't we? It is natural for pride to swell up in our sinful natures. But one thing we must understand is this. If we are going to destroy pride, if we're going to destroy that, we can't do nothing. If we do nothing, pride is naturally going to swell up for us. Imagine, if you will, this balloon here. Imagine, if you will, the air blowing through this balloon right now is pride. It's just that sinful nature that we all have. Right? And just keeps naturally going. Naturally going. We constantly need to be doing things to let the air out. We want to be like this. We want to be like this. This flat balloon when it comes to pride. Because you know what? If we're all swelled up with pride, you know what can happen? One little annoyance can just send us over the edge. And if we are filled with pride, one little event could send us in a tizzy. But you know what? If we are flat like that balloon, how are we flat like that balloon? We're dead to ourselves. When we're dead to ourselves, you know what? There's not a whole lot that can wound our pride or burst our bubble, is there? Because we're flat. And that's what Jesus says as a disciple. We're to what? Deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Christ. How do we do that? Not on our own. We do it through the help of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. And when the Spirit flows in us, there's going to be things like that deep agape love that I spoke about earlier. There's going to be joy. There's going to be peace. There's going to be self-control, forgiveness, all these things that flow through the power of the Spirit in us. But we need to make sure that balloon of pride is about as empty as it can be. Another way to stay humble is to do this. Focus on the Word of God. Focus on Christ. I want to close today by reading Philippians chapter 2, a few verses out of there. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Again, you're all familiar with this passage. But whenever we become swelled up, which is natural to do, consider Christ, consider his humility, and then consider who we are and who we represent. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Again, Jesus humbling himself. God, the Creator, coming down and taking on flesh. And not just living the good life, but doing what? Suffering. Crucified, beaten, spit upon, mocked for you and I. That is humility all over it, written humility all over it. As we prepare for communion today, I just want to read verse 8. It says, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Again, when you think about what Christ endured, again, it's got humility written all over it. His life is just a true example of humility. And God calls us to be that same way, have the same mind, the same attitude as Christ. And I'd be the first to tell you it is not easy, because our flesh delights in ourselves. It delights in pride, loves to exalt ourselves and all that we need to fight against. But we can do it through the grace of God and through the power of the Spirit in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words of Obadiah. I thank you, Father, for just those words that pierce our own hearts, Lord, as we think about the pride of Edom. Father, we can just see our own sinfulness in their lives and in their pride and how it manifests itself. Father, help us not to gloat or rejoice just when bad things happen to people, Lord. Lord, help us not to think that we have all the answers. And we know how and why you work in every situation. Lord, help us to be humble, to extend grace, and to know that were it not for your grace, there we might be as well. Father, give us your compassion, and give us your great grace and Holy Spirit flow through us, fill us, that we might allow you to work through us and not be swelled up with pride. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.